So we're beginning our reading, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 6, and I'll read through verse 15, but we will be looking at verse 13. Here once again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not grow weary in doing good. I'm sure that is something that you have heard before, a phrase or a sentence, I should say, that many have used and quoted. As I was researching this statement just to see how others have used it, I even saw that Hillary Clinton used it publicly on Twitter a few years ago, now no doubt during her campaign for the presidency. Do not grow weary in doing good. But like other statements we have looked at that are familiar to us, so this one likewise comes to us straight from the Scriptures. That is the source. It's a biblical idea, a biblical concept. Others may have said something similar, even before the Apostle Paul did, inspired by the Spirit, wrote this verse down. But this verse has the stamp of the Spirit upon it. Thus, it sets forth an understanding of goodness and of weariness that is not common to the world, and that is not known to the world, but that is rooted in the Christian faith. Therefore, only the believer truly experiences and knows what it means to become weary in doing good in the sense that the Scriptures mean here. There is much in life that is wearisome. Just about everyone can and does suffer from weariness. It doesn't matter your situation or your station in life. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. All mankind knows what it means to become weary, to feel weary. There is a weariness that is physical. There is a weariness that is emotional. There is a weariness that is intellectual. There is a weariness that is financial. There is a weariness that is social. And we could go on. Weariness in general is as a result of the fall of man into sin. We have been considering lately the calling that each of us has to work, that we each have a particular vocation, or usually multiple vocations. And last week we were reminded in Genesis chapter 3 about the difficulties that now accompany those callings as a result of sin. The man was told that in the sweat of his face he would now eat bread. The woman was told that now in sorrow and pain she would bring forth children. Therefore, our work, our callings in general have become wearisome. I can't personally think of anything that is more wearisome in this life or can be more wearisome in this life than raising children. I can also not think of anything more rewarding, but raising children can be very, very wearisome. Our shorter catechism reminds us that the fall brought us all into an estate of sin and misery. And part of that misery is weariness in the work that God has called us to do. But as I was alluding to earlier, this weariness in general that all mankind shares is not, strictly speaking, the weariness that is in view in our text, although it is most certainly related. The weariness in our text is of a spiritual nature. And what I mean by that is that it is a weariness that comes about by doing that which is spiritually good. And according to the Scripture, only the believer is spiritual, in the sense that he has been renewed and indwelt by the Spirit of God and can do that which is good. The Spirit indwells you, dear believer, and enables you to do good, to choose the good, to accomplish that which is truly good in the sight of God. Notwithstanding, it is not the spirit within the believer who becomes weary, but the flesh, that old sinful nature that yet remains within us. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in our flesh, we become weary of doing that which is good. Well, what we want to do this morning is to take a moment to examine this verse a little more closely, to seek to understand what this word of encouragement and exhortation from Paul meant for the Thessalonian believers who first heard it, and then also, of course, what it means for us today as well. So we will consider this text under the following three headings. First, we will consider the weariness of the Thessalonian believers in doing good. Second, we will consider further some of the other reasons for weariness in all believers when doing good. And then thirdly and finally, we will consider the remedy for weariness in doing good. The weariness of the Thessalonian believers, the reasons for weariness in all believers, and the remedy for weariness in doing good. First then, let us consider the weariness of the Thessalonian believers in doing good. The Thessalonians had much cause for weariness, for the great amount of good that they were doing. Hence, we can certainly see why the apostle mentions this word of encouragement and exhortation to them in this letter. As I have mentioned before, you would be hard-pressed to find another New Testament letter in which the apostle offered so many words of commendation and approbation and even praise to the congregation. Let me remind you just briefly of some of these things that we have looked at in the Thessalonian letters. He saw a radical change in them personally, in their conversion to Christ. He went so far as to say that he knew of their election and how the Spirit had come upon them in much assurance and in much power. They made a complete turnaround, a decisive rejection of idols to serve the living and true God. He saw them in their public witness. He said, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out." He saw them in their suffering at the hand of cruel and oppressive persecutors. "So that we ourselves boast of you," Paul said, "among the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." It is quite probable that some of them had even died there for their faith as a result of these persecutions. But even if that was not the reason, some of them had certainly died in that short period of time since the congregation began and had formed. And the apostle saw the congregation comforting and encouraging one another in the midst of that trial. He saw them fighting and striving against sin, resisting sexual temptations that surrounded them and from which many of them had no doubt recently come out of. For this is the will of God, he reminded them, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He saw them actively loving one another, insomuch that he said that he had no need to write to them about it at all. This is not something that he had said to the Corinthians, who were undoubtedly lacking love in the congregation. And he also saw the Thessalonians bearing patiently with these disorderly persons that we've been considering the last few weeks. And it is specifically as he saw them dealing with this situation that he says to them, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Now, why do you think that he would bring that statement up in this particular context? There were just so many others where he could have said this. Why bring that up here? Well, a couple of things could be said about that. For one, I think that the apostle doesn't want to overlook the fact that the majority of the congregation are being faithful to work hard. They are being diligent to fulfill their callings, unlike these other disorderly persons in their midst. And I really think that the apostle doesn't want the labors of the faithful to go unnoticed. Those who are working, doing that which is good, should be commended. That's important. And therefore, he does so. A lot of times, those who are misbehaving get more of the attention, don't they? I don't know if you children realize this or not, but it is frequently those kids in the classroom who are misbehaving a lot. I hope that's not any of you. But those kids in the classroom are misbehaving a lot, who are being disruptive and disobedient, always getting into trouble, who often receive more of the attention from the teacher. And I see some heads nodding, so you guys know what I'm talking about. While the good students receive little attention, often progressing along unnoticed and undervalued. And this can happen even in the home, can't it? The difficult child receives more attention from the parents because he's getting into trouble all of the time, and they're having to deal with him more. And the obedient child is left alone. And you know, children, sometimes even children will act up and misbehave just so that the parents will give them attention. I knew of one child who would misbehave and act up, and he knew he was going to get a spanking, but at least the parent would then pay attention to them. That's very sad that they weren't getting the attention that they should have. And that is why we all have to be careful to be on our guard, to guard ourselves against giving the disobedient and the difficult more attention than others. And this can prove to be difficult at times to do. But here the apostle clearly does not want to fail to encourage and to commend the well-doing of those in the congregation who were being faithful. You remember the previous verse, verse 12, right before our verse for today, he specifically addressed the disorderly persons. Now, those who are such, that is the disorderly, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and they eat their own bread. And really, this whole section, in some sense, is about them, at least addresses the situation concerning them. But then in the following verse, our verse for today, he immediately addresses the rest of the congregation specifically. But as for you, brethren, notice the contrast. One verse directed directly to them, to the disorderly, and then to the rest of the congregation. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So the apostle doesn't want to fail to commend those who are being faithful. He doesn't want them to feel left out. But then I think there's also another reason the apostle brings up this specific word of encouragement here. It's quite possible that the apostle has in mind this statement, at least in part, about specifically doing good to those in need and helping those in need. So in other words, what he's talking about in this verse is specifically about doing good to those in need. These disorderly persons were undoubtedly being helped by those in the congregation. If not by all of them, at least by some of them. Even though the few undisciplined men were refusing to work. And remember, we have talked about that. About how these men were loafers and they weren't working and they were living off of others. Obviously, there were those in the congregation providing for them, maybe even contributing to the problem long term. And that's obviously why the apostle felt he needed to make this bold statement about these disorderly persons in verse 10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So I believe it's possible that those in the congregation who were helping them were beginning to sense that feeling of weariness about the whole situation. Helping others, serving others, laying down our lives for the sake of others, especially when we don't think they deserve it or are unworthy of it, since they often times are not even helping themselves, can be very wearisome. And though these disorderly men were no longer to be given financial aid by the congregation, as the Apostle Paul told them, in order to teach them a lesson, it did not then follow that they should no longer be helped at all, or that the congregation should not continue to help others with various needs. It's worth noting that the Apostle Paul writes almost this exact same verse as the one we have before us in a somewhat similar situation in Galatians chapter 6. And remember, we read Galatians chapter 6 earlier. But let me remind you, in Galatians chapter 6, what we read there, and there this verse is repeated again. Paul writes these familiar words in Galatians chapter 6, starting with verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here we have another situation where the spiritually mature believers are encouraged to help other believers who are in need, even to bear the burden with them. And bearing one another's burdens can be very wearisome. And therefore he says just a few verses later in verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good. Almost the exact same verse as the one in our text. And then, right after verse 9 and verse 10 of Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And I think that these two passages, when we see that verse, how they're used, really sheds light on each other and are helpful to us. And this is an example of where we need to be comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so in both of these situations, that is in Galatia and in Thessalonica, Paul is encouraging each congregation in their service to one another to not become weary. Moreover, the apostle also doesn't want the Thessalonians to be worn out unnecessarily so that they are reticent to help others in future situations as well. In other words, the apostle is saying, don't become dispirited or disheartened at the good that you have shown these men, simply because they continue in a state of lethargy and unrepentance. Such good that you have done and must continue to do does not and will not go unnoticed by your heavenly Father, who also does good to all, the just and the unjust, the worthy and the unworthy, those who will reform their lives and respond positively to the help given, and those who will not. John Calvin said this when about this verse. Hence, Paul admonishes us that although there are many that are undeserving, while others abuse our liberality, we must not on this account leave off helping those that need our aid. Here we have a statement worthy of being observed, that even though ungratefulness or pride or arrogance or other unseemly dispositions on the part of the poor may have a tendency to annoy us, yet we must strive nevertheless never to leave off aiming at doing good. Now, having said all that, I don't believe that we have to relegate this statement or this word of encouragement simply to becoming weary of helping those who need financial assistance. The application of this verse is much broader than that. And the apostle may have meant more than that, even in this passage, especially given all the good that the Thessalonians had been commended for already by him. No doubt this verse relates to the weariness that comes to believers in all the good that they do. For there is much good that Christians do in their families and in the church and in the world. And there is much weariness that comes from doing it. The word for weary in this verse is a word that can mean to become tired or to lose heart or to despair or to give up completely or to become discouraged. It really carries with it the idea of throwing in the towel, so to speak. Like the word for disorderly in our passage, atactos, if you remember we looked at that before, which we looked at already for the disorderly, was often used in the military, so this word for weary was often used in military settings as well for the one who acted cowardly, for the one who would shrink back from the battle. And that certainly makes sense given the context of this passage. And by way of application to all of us, we have all been called into the army of God. We have been enlisted in the registry of heaven. Our names are written in the book of life and will remain there and not be blotted out only if we persevere to the end, despite our weariness. So with that in mind, it is important for us to consider, secondly, the various reasons why believers become weary in doing good. Various reasons why the believers become weary in doing good. One reason is that doing good is much, much harder than doing evil. Doing good is much, much harder than doing evil. Those in the world know nothing of this battle to do that which is truly good. They know nothing of this fight. They are already held captive by their sin. They are the sons of disobedience, the children of the devil. They delight in sin. They do not hate the sin within them, nor fear it. They only hate the God who will judge them for their sin. And they fear only the consequences that come from their sinning. But with a believer, it is not so. He is in the battle for his life, literally. And anyone who doesn't see it that way is not a believer, or he is a very, very young believer. He has three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he keenly senses their efforts to destroy him. It would be bad enough if he were to fight just one of these enemies. But alas, he must contend with all three. It is three against one. It is like a boxer going into a ring against three others who are each of them bigger and stronger than himself. And thus the believer will often become very weary in this fight. He will frequently be struck down and fall to the ground and not want to rise up again. And he will even at times seek to befriend those who are against him so he can avoid the battle. He will commit treason against his Lord for a time. He will become friendly with the world and those in the world because the pressure of sin and worldliness is too great for him. And instead of resisting temptation, he will succumb to it and even cherish the sins that so easily entangle him. He may even live in sin for a time, going back to it again and again, and secretly hide his cherished sins from others, like Rachel hiding her idol under her seat so that others do not know about it. He finds the battle to be too hard, for it is unrelenting, and the sin too delightful and easy to commit. Howbeit, even in his backsliding, he will be unable to remain forever in this state because of the Spirit who is at work within him. As it says in our confession of faith, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. Therefore, know it is only by the Spirit that you are able to overcome. That is the only way. God sovereignly providing His Spirit into you and strengthening you against sin. And praise God that that is what He does for us. Another reason that the believer will become weary in doing good is because he often does not see the immediate fruit of his labors. He often does not see the immediate fruit of his labors. A farmer will sow his seed and then shortly thereafter reap a harvest. I see it every year out of the window of my house. There are those who will plant the corn or the soybeans, and just a few months later there is the gathering of the crop. And it's so great to see, you know, the work that you've done, the labor that you put in so quickly. Even then it can seem like a while. But comparatively speaking, that's pretty quick, and they go through and they reap the harvest. Farming is hard work, but you see the payoff almost every year. But that is not how our good works are rewarded. We sow the seed in this life and ultimately reap the reward in the next. We may see some benefit and fruit from our labors in this life, but even then it can take a very, very long time. And sometimes we don't see any fruit at all. And this can be very, very wearisome. We wonder if our children will really believe and repent and turn to Christ in faith. Will they ever learn to be obedient? We wonder, will this person that I have been witnessing to all this time ever really come to Christ? We wonder, will our prayers ever really be answered? We wonder if all the things we do in this life that seem so meaningless and so pointless, though they are a part of our calling, will they ever amount to much? Are they that significant? Jeremiah was a very faithful prophet, a mighty servant of the Lord, and yet he saw little to no fruit whatsoever in his ministry. No revival and reformation among God's people. No repentance, no turning back to God, only the captivity of the people. Yet it cannot be doubted that he will receive a full reward for his faithfulness in the life to come. But how weary, what weariness the prophet Jeremiah went through. Jonah, on the other hand, saw a mighty revival for his preaching when he didn't even want it. And he vehemently despised it. So we have the weeping prophet Jeremiah with apparently no fruit, and the angry prophet Jonah with much fruit indeed. But these things are all in God's hands, and that's where we have to leave them, and we have to entrust our labors to the Lord, that He will bring the fruit in His timing. All He asks to do is to be faithful where He has placed us. Here we are in a church plant situation, wondering if we will ever see much growth, much fruit from our labors, wondering if God will ever establish us as a congregation. Will we ever make much of an impact in this area of the world and in our community? Will all of our efforts prove to be fruitless in the end? But one person plants and another person waters. But it's God who is pleased to give the increase. when and how He pleases. He just asks us to be faithful with what we have been given. But one thing is for sure. Most often, there is a lot of sowing that takes place before we see any reaping. There's a lot of sowing that takes place before we see any reaping of the fruit. A third reason that a believer will become weary. This is probably the most important one to consider, but also the hardest one for us to grasp and understand, is that God has providentially orchestrated this life in such a way that it is more wearisome for the believer. God has orchestrated this life in such a way for the believer that it is to be more wearisome. God intentionally makes your life and my life more difficult. I want you to get this. This is what Scripture teaches us. He intentionally makes life more difficult for you and me. As you can tell, this is not the health and wealth and prosperity gospel that you've heard other places. But God does this for two main reasons. The first is that so that we will long for heaven and consider heaven to be our eternal home. God uses us, His people, to illustrate the great difference there is between the trials and hardships and miseries of this life and the glories that are to follow in the next. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a wonderful illustration of this. You remember that parable, how Lazarus, whose name means God is my help, and thus he represents the true believer. You remember how Lazarus was treated in this life and the trials and difficulties that he went through, eating scraps of food from the master's table. And you remember what the rich man was told after he had died and gone to hell. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Dear congregation, when you are prone to become weary, meditate on that verse. Remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. This verse applies to us all. Now, that's not to say that a believer can't be rich, as the rich man in the parable was, but it is to say that the believer, whether rich or poor, will experience trials in this life that will make him long for heaven. Abraham was rich, yet his life was full of trials. The second reason God intentionally brings trials and difficulties into our life, which makes life more wearisome, is that He uses those trials to conform us more into His holy image. And this is something, nothing new for you. You've heard this and read this over and over again, but it's worth being reminded of again. We must know and experience the humiliation of Christ before we can know and experience His exaltation. And to experience that humiliation can at times be very wearisome. As Paul writes in Romans 8, 17 and 18, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. This applies to all believers, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God loves His children. God loves us, and so He tests us. Remember, God tested the Israelites in the wilderness, didn't He? For 40 years, they ate nothing but manna and quail. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I think I would complain too, you know? Yes, that's right. It was a test. It was hard. God never said it was easy. But for 40 years, they ate the same food. They never had a change of clothes. That's wearisome. But God put them through that test, you see. God tested Job, didn't he? And allowed Satan to have his way with him, except for taking his life. Job became so weary that he cried out, "But now he has worn me out," he says to the Lord. "He has worn me out," he says to the Lord. "You have shriveled me up. My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, and the grave is ready for me." How weary Job became. And this is something I didn't realize as a younger believer for quite a while, and that is that God tests His people. He is always testing His people. He is in back of the difficulty. He is in back of the trial. It is not only not an accident, it is not only just allowed by Him, but He planned the hardship for you. He handcrafted the test for you, and He put you into the furnace of fire to prove you, to help you to see what's truly inside of you, to help you see your need for Him and to conform you into the image of Christ. And no believer is excluded from this. Perhaps some of you even feel as though recently you've been going through a test or a trial. Maybe you're feeling very weary from it. But know that this weariness comes from the Lord. He is in back of it. And even as He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the trial that they went through, so He is with you. Weariness often comes from God testing His people. But God is in control of the whole thing. He initiated it, even as He initiated the suffering of Job. Remember, God is one who initiated the suffering that Job went through, not the devil. God also disciplines His children by various trials. And this can be very wearisome. But He disciplines us because He loves us. He doesn't discipline everyone for their sin. The most of the human race, He does not discipline people for their sin. He allows them to prosper and to be filled with the pleasures of this life despite their wickedness. They go on and prosper and gain more, and they increase and abound in this world and are exalted in positions in this world. But this is not the way of God with His people. He will not let His people get away with their wickedness. God will bring the pressure of life upon you to make you loosen your grip on sin, if that is what is needed. And that pressure can be very, very wearisome. And it is through these tests and trials and difficulties and through such discipline that we are made to do even more that is truly good for one another. Well, those are just some examples of reasons why we become weary. But what about the remedy for weariness? What is the remedy for weariness in doing good? Thirdly, well, the remedy for weariness, I'm sorry I don't have a better, more complex answer for you. It's very simple. The remedy for weariness in doing good is rest. It's rest. I know that we have talked a lot over the last couple of weeks about working. Working hard, working diligently, working all the time, because God is a God who works, who is always at work. But we must also remember that God is a God of rest. And we must learn the importance of rest in this life. He has given us a day of rest to remind us of that. Thus, it is not resting all the time. That's laziness. That's the disorderly persons in our text. But it is learning to balance our work and our rest in our callings. It is learning to pace ourselves in the work that God has given us to do. Our rest is the best. Our rest is the sweetest when we have been working the hardest doing that which is good. And it is important to mention this because there are some who become so weary because they simply don't know how to rest. And we all have to learn how to rest in God's way. But we become weary, even when we're not even working that hard, because we simply don't know how to rest. And there's so much to getting good rest, but part of that rest is getting good sleep. It is not bad to sleep. And I want to let you know that I almost used to think, when I was a charismatic and was had a tendency towards ascetic practices where you're denying, you know, your body, you know, things that it needs at times. But I almost used to think that it was bad to get the sleep that we needed. I actually used to think that I should not sleep so much, but should be in prayer all the night long, like Jesus was so much. But I was really struck when I read in one of J. Adams' books that he believed that Jesus always made sure he got plenty of rest and sleep. He has like a section in one of his books, and I had never read anybody say anything about Jesus' sleep before. But he said a wonderful section on the sleep of Jesus. He pointed out that there were only a couple of instances that are mentioned in the Gospels where Jesus spent all night long in prayer. And that other than that, we should assume that he responsibly got adequate sleep, perhaps even 8 hours of sleep most nights. Yes, we're told that Jesus always got up early for prayer, but we're not told at all when he went to bed. He may very well have gone to bed at 7 o'clock at night or 8 o'clock at night or even earlier so that he could rise up early for prayer. But we can be assured that Jesus was faithful to take care of his body so that he could get the rest that he needed so that he could do the work that he was called to do. We need rest. Jesus knew that. Christ knew what it meant to be weary, though, even though he got his rest. John chapter 4, verse 6 mentions how Jesus got weary from his much journeying, incessantly going about doing that which is good. No one's life was so filled with good works towards others. But he also knew what it meant to rest. But there was one night for sure in which Jesus did not sleep. It was a night in which he knew no rest. And that was the night he was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. You read that account carefully and you will know that Jesus didn't even get 5 minutes of sleep that night. He went out with his disciples after the Last Supper. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for probably hours, and then he was betrayed by Judas. And it was throughout that dark night and that dark day that he knew no rest whatsoever. He had never worked so hard in his life as he worked on that day. And he had never been so weary of doing good as when he hung on the cross for you and for me. So when you find that you are becoming weary from doing good, remember his weariness and therein find your rest. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the word that you've given to us today. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've called us to do. We pray, Father, that we would not become weary. We pray, Father, that no one in this room would give up the fight against sin and the world and the devil. We pray, Father, that you would keep us by your grace. Help us to be faithful. And Father, we pray that when we become weary of doing good, you would help us also to rest, to sleep, but especially to rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For therein is ultimate and perfect rest. Oh, help each one of us in this room, help all the children to find rest in Jesus. Because if we don't, we will be miserable and we will know weariness for all of eternity in hell. Keep us from that dreadful place. Help us to work. Help us to rest. Help us to not grow weary in doing good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.